My kids. Let's hear it for our kids, man. They're awesome. The church of today, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're just as much the church of today. If they have Jesus in their heart, they're just as much the church as you are. They're just smaller. But they're powerful. They're full of faith. All right, if you'll take your outline out. This is a standalone message. We just finished up Romans over. It was a sprawling saga. It was like a mini series. And we're going to do a standalone message this weekend, next weekend, and then the weekend after is the family weekend, where we're doing, you know, the family code of honor. We'll talk about that at the end of service, Terry and I, when she's back up for announcements. But today, it's a standalone message with a very important subject, 5 things you should never listen to. You know, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people clamoring for your attention, wanting you to listen to them and to think like they do. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's media. And as a pastor, Charles Spurgeon was a great man of God. He always told his Bible college students that never allow people's opinions or attitudes to distract you from God's holy assignment. In a church, you have leaders and you have people who are learning and growing to become leaders. We run a leadership pipeline here at our church so people grow to become leaders and can lead ministries. But I remember being in a conference in about 1990. I drove to Tulsa. Brother Don Schultz, the late Brother Don, let me borrow his minivan because my car couldn't make it to Tulsa and back. But he had a newer minivan. He let me drive it down. And I got down there, and it was at Church on the Move. It was a Ministry of Excellence conference. And Pastor Willie George is just, you know, he's just a ministry hero. He has a great church down there. And now his son has become the pastor, and he's like Pastor Emeritus. He's retired in a sense, but he's still out there preaching and everything. But at this conference, there was maybe 100, 200 pastors. I saw it was in a huge conference in a big auditorium. But he said to us, pastors, most of us were pastors, he said, pastors, one day you're going to have to say goodbye to Mr. Big Bucks. And that struck me because I thought, we ain't got any Mr. Big Bucks at that time. But he said, there are people that will be in your congregation of wealth, and they will be a blessing, and they will help fund the ministry, and they will help get things going in so many different directions, and they will give, and it'll be awesome. He says, but then you'll have people that will give with strings, because they will try to manipulate you, they will try to pull you the way they think you should go to preach on certain subjects and certain things, and you'll have to say goodbye one day to Mr. Big Bucks. Well, let me tell you, 1995, I had to say goodbye to Mr. Big Bucks one time. Now you might say, well, gee, that's not that big a deal. Yeah, $75,000 walked out the door right as we're moving into a brand new building. You cannot allow yourself as a pastor, that's me, or as people to be manipulated by others. You can't allow that. Spurgeon urged his disciples to adopt what he called one blind eye and one deaf ear, so they would not allow people to hinder them from fulfilling their mission. Spurgeon said, quote, we cannot shut our ears as we do our eyes, for we have no ear lids. Have you noticed that? Now today we have earbuds. Yet it's possible to seal the portal of the ear so that nothing contraband will enter, end of quote. Now contraband in Spurgeon day meant something illegal, unlawful. In our context, immoral, unethical as Christians. So in the biblical sense, anything that went contrary to God's word, you shouldn't listen to it. Don't think on it. Don't allow it entrance. I've discovered that in life there are sometimes you get brought into, sometimes drug into certain conversations you should not be party to. You should just turn the volume off or depart the premises. Words have the power to inspire, but the wrong kind of words can also derail us. Words have the power to inspire you, to think big, to believe God, but certain words spoken by certain people can derail you. Enter Facebook. In the era of Facebook in which we live, this era of Facebook is Facebook outrage, where everyone feels they must inject themselves into every argument. This past couple of weeks, there's been a big hoo-ha in Sterling about the new video board at Sterling High School. And there was groups of people on Facebook, oh my gosh, our tax dollars, it goes to the field, and it went to the video board, and oh gee, they're going to show instant replays and stuff. And no tax money was used for that. It was all private donations. Sterling Schools Foundation, they got a lot of money. They do a lot of fundraising. They got backers, we'll just say. And that's how they pay for it. No tax dollars. But people will get in a huff, and what happens? People who don't have a clue about what they're talking about will jump online and say, yeah, so it is. They always wasted our tax dollars. No tax dollars were used. So what happens? We have to learn to switch our ears off and don't get pulled into a fight that is not yours. Today, streaming TV, unlimited texts and tweets and posts of polarizing political debate and endless communication is shaping a generation of overreactors. Some people's favorite thing to post is OMG! And then a whole lot of stuff in all caps. That means I'm yelling. Question, do we all really need to have an opinion on everything? I don't have that much emotional energy. Let me tell you something. You only have so much emotional energy in a day. Don't waste it on insignificant stuff. Save your emotional energy for the important things. Yeah, Mindy, you got a seat down by your husband right down here. Come on down. You sit by your husband. Hold his hand. And those people who feel they should have an opinion on everything, like where people should sit, is... I'm just trying to help. Those who feel they should have an opinion on everything, then put it online and people react, or should I say overreact, to said opinion, and then all hell breaks loose. I have a word from God for you overreactors, okay, everybody? Or even if you're not an overreactor, are you ready? Here's a word from God for you. Relax. Thank you. Good night, everybody. Enjoy your lunch. Relax. I'm not going to talk about food. See, not everything I see, not everything I hear, not everything I read on Facebook requires my response. Sometimes when you respond, if somebody goes against what your Christian faith says, you are just casting pearls amongst the swine. Case in point, someone in my family posted on Facebook and put up a picture of a religious statue and a satanic statue they just put up in Little Rock, Arkansas. And see, it's about freedom of religion. Who, what makes your God better than other people's God? All this stuff. And you know what? I read it and I just chuckled. I thought, bless her. She put stuff like that on there to get us stirred up and to get us to react and get angry with her. That's all she does it for. Attention. She does it for attention. So here are five things I'm learning to tune out. Number one, five things I'm learning to tune out. Other people's offenses. This is kind of tied in with stepping stone or tombstone, getting over being offended, Gesundheit. Some people who were offended 25 years ago about something are still trying to drag you in to be judge and jury on their offense that happened decades ago. And then they will ask you to take sides in the trial, even though you had nothing to do with it and you don't know all the sides, but they want you to take on their offense. Stay a mile away from any such dispute. Can I get an amen? Or what will happen? You will get pulled into it like quicksand. Everybody know what quicksand is? When I was a kid, there was every episode of a TV show had quicksand. I always thought quicksand was just around the corner. Gilligan's Island, quicksand. Everything, every show had quicksand in it. And people were always going to hit or throw in a rope and pull them out. Quicksand's everywhere. I've never seen quicksand. But that's what will happen. You'll get pulled into that. Proverbs 26, verse 17 tells us this. He who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. What happens when you take a dog by the ears? It's not pretty. Somebody's going to get hurt, and it's not going to be the dog. It's going to be you. Doggy doesn't like that. Oh, I used to have a dog. I could do that. Well, your dog was dumb. Okay? When you take a dog by the ears, I guarantee pain and injury. Ah, it'll probably bite the hand that's pulling on its ears if you're doing it in a way that's painful for puppy. Now, Solomon wrote this, the wisest man, the richest man on the planet, and he plays off this easy-to-see picture to forcefully make the point not to get drugged into strife and meddling with it and getting involved in it and having an opinion on everything. All that's going to happen is you're going to get bit. Fooling with someone else's problems, butting into other people's arguments, meddling in other people's affairs, it's just not smart. In fact, it's about as smart as grabbing a dog by the ears. Try it with a Doberman. I will visit you in the ER, okay? And I might come and lay hands on you. What's wrong with you? What are you doing? Don't grab the dog. This is a pretty practical proverb, isn't it? Proverbs is a great book. I would encourage you to read it because you know how many proverbs there are? 31. One for every day of a month. You know, when there's 30 days, read two one day. When there's 28 days, then you read two days. There you go. Yeah, I got it. I got B's in math. We got you there. So crack open Proverbs. It's God's wisdom to you. You'll learn a whole bunch, and you'll find out you don't have to have a PhD to understand it. You will be dazzled with the simple words of truth that Solomon gives to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So remember, if someone else's dispute, don't get involved in it. Second thing to close your ears to. Number two, fill in this blank in your outline. Idle gossip. Gossip. Everybody say gossip. Don't do it. Don't get pulled into it. Don't get involved in it. I am amazed when Christians who have experienced forgiveness, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God in abundance, rudely dissect other people with their words. Gossipy words. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from the NAS, New American Standard. Women, I was not just talking about women, but also people, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now the word here, malicious gossips in the Greek, comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is a form of the English word diabolical, which is also a name used for Satan in the Bible because, you know, On the Willie George shows when my kids were little, his Gospel Bill program, the devil character was called El Diablo. Okay? And that's what gossip is. It's malicious. It is diabolical. It is demonic. Gossip is the work of the devil. And he uses the knives of people's words to cut people into pieces. But he makes it look very religious. Especially in the church. Out there, forget it. In a bar, no, they're not going to do it. Here, yeah, here's what happens here. Churches can be torn apart when people make up lies about each other because something was said or done a certain way that just kind of rubs somebody's fur the wrong way. There are misread motives. Suspicions are harbored, and they share them as prayer requests. Oh, brother, we really need to pray for sister so-and-so. She's really going through a difficult time. Pray tell. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Glory to his name. What's going on? Well, blah, 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 blah. Gossip, innuendo, character assassination. See, gossips are always ready to drop a hint about where they saw the pastor last week. You know, he wasn't in church. He wasn't here. His wife preached for him. Saturday, I heard he went to the Cubs game. Yeah, and we lost. I should have went to Sunday night. walk-off grand slam. Now, that would have been fun. Or, do you hear about Mrs. Billy Bob's divorce? Or Mr. Orville's reputation? Huh. Or the pastor's wife, she didn't even shake my hand. You know, I am very careful about certain things. The Bible says flee the very appearance of evil. Especially the day and age in which we live. Pastors, you know, having their ministries ruined because of moral failures. It's been in the paper again recently. But I am very careful about this. Number one, if a woman's in my office, my door is open, and 99.9% of the time my wife's across the hall. Secondly, if I'm going into a hotel, if I'm going into the Days Inn in Rock Falls for a chamber event, a wedding I'm performing, a wedding reception, whatever it is, I don't go through the front doors. You know why? Because I've played the telephone game. You ever played the telephone game? We used to do it in youth group when I was a kid. Be 20 of us in a circle. And the leader would tell the first kid, the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. And then they tell the second kid. And they tell the third kid. By the time it gets to the 20th kid, they're talking about Ecuador. It bears no resemblance to what the first person was told. But that's what happened, how things get passed. What does that have to do with going into a hotel? I go in the back door. Why? I'm going in the front door, and cars are driving by, and they go, isn't that Pastor Scott going into the hotel? Why, yes, it is. At lunch the next day, I saw Pastor Scott going into the Days Inn. Really? Was his wife with them? No. Oh. Then that person goes and tells them, they're playing telephone. Pastor Scott was in the hotel, and his wife wasn't there. I think there was another woman with them. Oh, really? And then the next person, and then the next person, and then the next person, and by the 10th person, we're in divorce court. So what do? I guard my reputation. As best I can, I do my best to flee the very appearance of evil. Billy Graham, Reverend Billy Graham, crusades all over the world. Whenever he went into a hotel room, he'd have an associate go in first. Why? The associate would pull back the shower curtain, look in the bathroom, look in the closet, look under the beds, look all around the room to make sure somebody hadn't placed a woman in there that from some tabloid that he walks in there, and then they kick the door open with a photographer, and one photograph will ruin him, even though he did nothing wrong. It's a world in which we live. It's a world in which we've lived for a long time. Don't ever taste the juicy morsel that a slanderer tries to serve you. Tell him or her that gossip is not on my diet. I'm on a diet. I'm sorry, I can't have that. I think the most important thing you ever do in your life is to help build the church up, not tear the church down. Can you imagine how that makes Jesus feel when you're in church and you're serving and you're being a blessing and you're ministering and you're giving and you're building and you're growing and you're planting? I think he loves that. But when people tear other people apart in the kingdom of God and sow discord, God hates it. Where'd you get that? Proverbs 6, verse 16. Oh, get ready for this, folks. This is going to blow you out of the water. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17. A proud look. Here's what God hates. A proud look. Arrogance. A lying tongue. A liar. Hands that shed innocent blood, murderer. Verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, a schemer. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, stirring up trouble. A heart, a false witness that speaks lies, a liar. And he that soweth discord among brethren. That's in the church. He that sows discord. You know what? If I was pastor, I wouldn't quite do it like this. You know, if I was doing playing guitar, I might not have played that riff. You know, the way they do children's ministry, I think they're just a little disorganized. If I was in that, it would run hum like a machine. You know what that is? That is sowing discord. God hates it. It doesn't build people up. It tears people down. Now, if you have an idea or a suggestion, we have ways for you to do that, and we will listen to you. But if you're just going to go around and mutter to people who can't make a change, all you're doing is sowing discord. It's like when I go someplace, I'm a compliant customer with people. If I'm at a hotel desk and I'm trying to get things worked out and there's something they're doing I don't like, I'll say, can you tell me yes on this? No. I said, then I want to talk to the person who can tell me yes. Now, that person might still tell me no, and I'll be fine with that. I'm compliant with that. I'm obedient to authority. But if I'm talking to this person here, I can't give that to you. Well, get the person who can. Get a supervisor. They give me a yes, then I get my yes. You know what? If you're just going around just sowing discord, a person sowing discord in a church, and it's not with somebody that can make a change or that can help motivate and move people to do certain things, you're sowing discord. So which is the worst of all these things? A lying tongue, murderers, all this stuff. You know, one of them's got to be the worst. I'd probably think a murderer. That's pretty bad. But it says God hates all of them. But here's the amazing thing. The worst is gossip. Sowing discord in the church. Where do I get that? Proverbs 26. Later on. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts, like a coating of glaze, of silver dross on earthenware, our fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, and it always is, sowers of discord are just so charming. And you know, pastors should be listening to you more. You are very knowledgeable on this. You're not getting your due, brother, sister, etc. Discord. There's charming. Do not believe them. For seven abominations, those seven we just read, seven abominations fills the heart of a gossip. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. In the heart of a gossip is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he sows discord amongst the brethren. All seven abominations, the Bible tells us, are in the heart of a gossip. The rabbis in Judaism teach, this is their books, Proverbs especially, that the gossip is the worst of all sin, even higher than the sin of murder. And we'd ask, well, how can that be? How can that be? Because if a murder takes place, as wicked, as evil, as abominable, as much as God hates it, and he says that he does, it is a one-time thing. It's committed, it's done, it's horrible. But if you gossip about someone, it is a character assassination that is repeated time after time after time after time. And every time that gossip is shared, the rabbis teach, it is the same as murdering that person over and over and over again. It is like murdering their reputation over and over and over again. That's why it makes sense to say that all seven abominations are in the heart of a gossip. Refuse to participate in it. If someone tries to share some gossip with you, you say, I'm sorry, my ears weren't made for that. Or if it's about someone nearby, say, here, let's go talk to them about it. I would love for you to do that. If it's about me, oh, bring them over. Let's have a talk. All right, and so what happens in a church? Seeds of discord are sown, and the work of God is hindered, and we are falling back from all God intended us to do. Gossip. Number three, y'all okay? The third thing we should never listen to, secondhand criticism. Now, I've tried to stay open to criticism. If anybody has constructive criticism, call me up, make an appointment, come over, let's talk. I'm totally open to that. I have no problem with that. Okay? Point out my flaws. You yell too much when you preach. Well, sorry. Okay? But if I hear through the grapevine that Mrs. Billy Bob didn't like my sermon, or that Mr. Orville thinks that I was too harsh, I don't give it another thought. Why? Because I didn't hear it from them. It's like when I wrote a newspaper column. I wrote a newspaper column for 10 years on the opinion page of the Gazette. Then it was put into the Sauk Valley Sunday, and it was in the Dixon Market and the Sterling Rock Falls Market. And I wrote about anything. I wrote about sports and Jesus and politics and all kinds of stuff. Local stuff, national stuff, all kinds of things. A lot of times I took sermons and turned it into a column. I'd take my sermons, whittle it down. I had 800 words a week, okay? And I would do that. And I enjoyed doing that. But you know what? I'd get letters. Oh, boy, would I get letters. I get letters from people who didn't agree with me, and they had a return address and their name signed on the bottom, and you know what? I was fine with that. I would write them back a nice letter saying, thank you for your thoughts. I really appreciate it, though we don't fully agree in this. Thankfully, we have a right to disagree, and I'd like to talk to you about it sometime if you'd like to. And it was a good exchange of ideas, and I'd maybe put why I wrote what I wrote to give them a little more insight. But then I'd get these other letters. And I'd go to the P.O. box, I'd pull the letters out, and there would be an envelope with my name on it and no return address. And as soon as I picked it up, I was like, here we go. I'd open it up, and it'd be the most vile, calling me every name in the book, and it was never signed. And you know where that went to? I had a special place for that. It was called File 13. It was the round thing under my desk. It was called the wastebasket. I'd throw it away. I'd rip it up many times, throw it away. Wouldn't give it a second thought. Why? Because if you don't have the guts to tell me who you are, I ain't going to listen to you. You're a coward. And when people go around snipping and sniping, I'm not going to listen to that either. If you want to come talk to me, be a big boy, be a big girl. We'll sit down and we'll talk. And I'll listen to you. I'll hear you out. And there have been times where people have come and say, wow, I didn't look at it that way. There was a time I said something from the pulpit years ago. I talked about people going out and drinking a lot, and they got a big red nose, and ha, 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 ha. And unbeknownst to me, there was a lady in our congregation that had a skin condition that caused her nose to get red and a little bit, and it embarrassed her terribly. I didn't know about it. I had no clue about something like that. And she came up to me one time in the grocery store and said, that really hurt me what you said this week. I said, what did I say that hurt you? And when she told me, I mean, I was in tears. I was like, oh, my God, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Apologized profusely. She stayed in the church. Everything was great. But, man, I miss it. I'm not perfect. If you want the perfect line, I'm not in it, okay? So I'm open to those things, okay? So revivalist Steve Hill prayed for ministers to have what he called alligator skin. Dean Moffat, Bo Moffat, my dean at Rhema Bible Training College, says, men, women, you're going into ministry, you need to be men and women of steel and velvet. What does that mean? You have to have a tough outside because you're going to take darts, but you need to have a soft heart. Once you harden your heart in ministry, you might as well quit. I've always tried to keep an open heart and mind to people and their criticism. All right? So number four. False accusations. False accusations. Now, if you are a Christian, sooner or later you're going to get skewered by somebody, someplace, somewhere, at work, at play, in your neighborhood, in your family. Because there are some people who might feel it is their spiritual duty to destroy your reputation. I've had many pastor friends, speaking as a pastor, and myself included, who've had to endure character assassination either by Saul's, King Saul, who were insecure leaders. David, you know, Saul's slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul went crazy. After the Eternity series, I'm working on a series on David. And it's going to be rated R. Because you know why? Because David's life was rated R. It's not going to be the little felt guy on the board in Sunday school. If that's your idea of David, we're going to open the Bible and we're going to take a look. Okay, so that's after that. So Saul was an insecure leader, jealous that David wanted to kill him. Absalom's unfaithful subordinates. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Or Sheba's rebellious critics. Still, I don't feel it's my responsibility as a pastor or a Christian to track down every person who's saying something, and what did you say about me? I've known pastors who do that, and they're paranoid. Matter of fact, I said that to a pastor one time many years ago, and I thought he was going to choke me. I said, dude, why are you so paranoid? Why are you so worried about what people are saying? And I go, you're paranoid. And he almost choked me. He was ready to, and I was like, dude, I'm just trying to help you. Let it roll off your back like water off a duck's back, man. This stuff isn't true, what they're saying about you. We can't have a fragile ego, so take the high road and let your enemy's accusations build your character. Number five. This is going to be a fun one. I'm going to tell a couple stories here that you're going to blow. You've never heard this stuff. Exotic, but fruitless teachings. Yeah. Oh, boy. What are you talking about, Pastor Scott? I've had to learn to turn a deaf ear to what is popular in Christianity today. The chatter that's disguised as truth. People will come up to me, Pastor Scott, what do you think about the prophecy about Donald Trump? I don't have an opinion. What about the new revelation about Russia's plan to invade Israel? One day they're gonna. What about your feelings about the return of the Nephilim from Genesis 6? I'm hungry right now. I'm going to leave. I changed the subject. Why? Because you're about to get into a discussion that will waste your time or make your face so red with anger, and you'll be disgusted, and it's just a waste, once again, of emotional energy. Now, for my first decade in ministry here at Abiding Word Church, I was blessed because we didn't get Christian television here. I'd go to ministers' meetings in Central Illinois where they got Christian television. And all the pastors like, oh, gee. Oh, and they'd be moaning to each other about the stuff coming into their church. I'm trying to teach in the Bible, and they're talking about people receiving gold fillings in their teeth when they were prayed for. Is that happening in your church? Pastor, why aren't we having gold fillings in our teeth? And he's like, oh, geez. I'm trying to get people born again, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, discipled, and you want gold fillings in your teeth. These are all teachings that went through the body of Christ at one time, especially in churches like ours. And I was saved from that because the boob tube, 70s term for television, didn't have Christian television. Now, there are a lot of great ministries on TV today. I'm not criticizing all of them. There's a lot of great ones, some that I really enjoy watching that really teach me and edify me. And then there are some nuts out there. Now you say, well, which one are the nuts? Well, listen to your spirit and you'll know what's right and what's wrong. But let me give an example of one. Here locally, well, this was in Tulsa back in the day, in the late 80s, early 90s. There's a woman, and I will say her name. I don't usually do this publicly, but I will say this publicly. A lady named Lucy Riel. And she was showing up at meetings, and during the meetings, blood would appear in her hands and on her forehead. Stigmata. Ah, and people were freaking out. They're like, wow, this is God. This is awesome. It's supernatural. And then other times, oil would just start running down her arms right during service. People are going wild. This is awesome. Man, God's doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this. Oh, all this stuff. She was endorsed by some very major ministries in our movement. I will not name them because I don't want to embarrass them. But one day, she was at Oral Roberts University. During these meetings, Kenneth Hagin, president of the Bible school I went to, had preached one night. Oral Roberts University had preached one night, and then the other night, Lucy was there. And she was there to minister. But there was a new thing that was happening. Now feathers were appearing. She would come down to pray for somebody in a prayer line, and everybody's eyes are closed, and they're lifting their hands, worshiping God, and a feather would appear on their lapel out of nowhere. And she says, oh, it's a visitation of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit fell as a dove on Jesus. Remember when he got baptized by John the Baptist? And oh, everybody would just hoot and holler and yay, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Well, unbeknownst to Lucy, she was being filmed. And what she did was when she went to pray for a certain individual, a very well-known lady minister of the gospel who wasn't having it. You could tell by her posture. She came up, but she was like, she wasn't in on what she was doing. Let's all lift our hands, close our eyes. And you could see her reach into her handkerchief, pull out the feather, and drop it on her lapel. Sleight of hand. She was shown to be a fraud. Pastor Willie George reproduced hundreds of these VHS tapes, sent it out to every pastor on his mailing list. Don't have this woman in your church. She's a fraud. I was a few months later at Rhema, and Brother Hagin, for the first time, spoke out on the situation. And he said, what you were seeing, now the feather thing was sleight of hand, that was a fraud, but the oil, he specifically talked about the oil. The oil is a spiritual manifestation, but it is not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Meaning, she didn't have a pump in her pocket, she was hitting, and then oil's running down her arms. She'd wear sleeveless blouses and oil's just running off of her. It was a spiritual manifestation. It wasn't sleight of hand. That wasn't gimmickry. It was real, but it wasn't God. Where do you get that? Remember Moses threw down his staff and then Pharaoh's prophets threw down theirs and it became a snake and they threw down their staff and they became a snake? They pull off the same trick. Then Moses' snake ate their snake. But it was a spiritual manifestation, not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. It was evil. It was demonic. So she was exposed. She is booted out of Word of Faith circles, churches like ours. 5 years later, we're in our first building, and I see in the newspaper that Lube Job Lucy, my term for her, thank you, which reminds me I need to get an oil change. But Lube Job Lucy was going to be at a church within 30 miles of our church, of this area, in the vicinity. And I'm like, holy smokes. I thought she was done. She was over in different circles now. There's 600,000 churches in America that belong to a lot of different circles, and you can go from one to another one. And so I told our congregation that Sunday, I got up and I addressed it. I told the whole story I just told you. I said, I'm telling you, don't go to these meetings. I'm your pastor. I'm the shepherd of the flock. You're the sheep. I'm trying to save you from exotic but fruitless teachings. That all it's going to do is mess you up and turn you into a goof. I've dealt with plenty of goofs in my life. Yeah. Well, unbeknownst to me, sitting in the congregation was an elder from that church. He came up to me. I'm like 25 years old at the time. He comes up to me and says, well, Pastor, you know, I go to that church. I'm like, gee, I didn't see you here. Oops. And I'm going to have my pastor call you. This is a pastor who'd been in the ministry for decades. I've been in the ministry like 4 years, 5 years. And he calls me. And I told him the whole story I told you. He said, well, I'll have my best men keep an eye on her. All right, that's your call, man. He calls me back the next day. Oh, man, the oil was just falling off her. They had to keep getting her towels. Man, it's God. I said, Pastor, it wasn't sleight of hand. I said, the feather was sleight of hand. The oil's a spiritual manifestation, but it's not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Oh, we're going to keep going. Praise God. Thanks for letting me know, though. All right. That's your show, dude. I stepped out. 2 days later, she started receiving her offering. She would receive her own offering. And the money came in. They counted it right there in front of everybody and said, there's not enough money came in to meet our budget. They sent the buckets around again. And they sent them around two or three times until she had enough money, and then she split town. The meetings were supposed to go on for 2 weeks. They went on for two or three nights, and she got out of there because she was all about the money. Exotic but fruitless teachings. Another one, I talked about it on my Bible study Thursday nights. Watch the Bible study Thursday. If you have Thursday night 6:15, if you have kids, bring them here for getting a grip on the basics. But you can watch on your phone or on your computer or your iPad or what have you. I'm on my Facebook page. And I talked about this. In the end days, things are going to happen to try to pull people away from the faith. I used an example of this, the Shroud of Turin. Many people have great faith in that the Shroud of Turin is the burial shroud of Christ. Is it? I don't know. I wasn't there. You know? Well, they do carbon dating, and they think it is, and some say it isn't, and some think it is. But some people, that is what they base their faith on. And I believe in the end days, stuff like this will happen. They're going to come out, and they're going to say, this thing, it really isn't. And they're going to have proof that it's not. And a lot of people are going to fall away from their faith because their faith wasn't in the Word. It wasn't in God. It was in a piece of cloth. Or it was in a statue that was crying blood. Or it's in a relic. Hello? If your faith is in junk like that, you're going to fall away. Get your faith established upon God's Word. Not exotic but fruitless teachings. You know what? If the Shroud of Turin was proved to be the burial shroud of Christ, praise God, awesome. But if it was proved to be a fake, guess what? It's not going to shake me one way or the other. Why? Because my faith's not in that. It's in Jesus. It's in His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Tell me what I want to hear, preacher. Tell me what I want to hear. You see what I'm saying? "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." See, I'm not interested in getting into somebody's spiritual bandwagon. I'm not a hero worshiper just because some preacher's got a big church and's on TV or on the internet. Oh, I wish I could go to their church. They're so wonderful. You're getting into the fallacy of the elsewhere. You know? Oh, man, if I went there, then God would really move. You know what? God moves here every week. We need to open our eyes and see what God is doing. I'm not interested in getting on anyone's bandwagon. I don't want to waste my breath talking about speculation, conjecture, unfounded revelation, or spooky visions that have no biblical basis. Did you see that video on Facebook where this and a ghost walked across? What'd you think about that? I have no opinion. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. If it's not talking about the gospel of Jesus to lost people, diversion. If we would focus on what really matters, getting people saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in water, healed, discipled, becoming members, getting active and involved in the dream team, that's our growth track. That's what we're about. That's what we're about here at Abiding Word Church. Seeing people learn and grow and learn to love God, love people, and serve the world. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for loving us. Thank you for your mercy, your goodness, and your love. Thank you for the opportunity to live in a free country where we can spread the gospel here and around the world before Jesus comes. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Receive us unto yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask if there's anybody here this morning. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And today's the day you would like to do that. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Watching online as well, if you've never received Jesus and you would like to take that step of faith and ask Him into your heart and life, you will be changed, you will be forgiven, your ticket to heaven is punched, and your life will start all over again. You want a do-over. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Or you might be here and you say, Pastor Scott, there was a time in my life when I did receive Jesus, but for whatever reason, you took a walk on that and you've been out squirreling around doing your own thing, and you want to get back right with God. You want to recommit, rededicate your life? Well, guess what? God loves you. But He doesn't love the things you're doing. So what? Time to get back on the right path. Start following Him down that narrow road of following Jesus. If that's you, I want to pray with you right now. So I invite all the family here to Abiding Word. Let's all pray together in faith with those who are going to receive Christ or recommit, those online as well. You pray with us right now, right out loud. Say this with me, right out loud. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose from the grave and He's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm so excited about what God is doing in people's lives in our church, seeing people's lives change. We have so many people in the basics class. How many? Seven? 20 people in the seven basics class. That's amazing. I'm so excited. They're learning, they're growing, they're asking questions, they're getting grounded in their Christian faith. And then we've got, I saw where Allie put up, she's getting ready for Getting a Grip on the Basics coming up as well. So, man, get involved. We're doing a change on Class 101. It's going to be called Dream Team 101. So if you're not a part of the Dream Team, if you've not become a member of the church and you want to get involved, mark that on your card. Right now it's still 101 on there. We're getting some new cards made up, aren't we, honey?
That's right.
It's time for new cards, new offering envelopes,
everything.
New everything.
So I wanted to talk a little bit before you leave and we get ready to receive our offering, if you guys want to go ahead and prepare for that. The first weekend in September, Pastor Scott, I mentioned that you're kicking off this weekend.
Yes.
Called the Family Code of Honor. Can you talk about that?
The Family Code of Honor. That weekend is going to be very special. 252, the first through fifth graders, will be here in the service with you. Mm-hmm. Fusion, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, be here in the service. Our youth group, high schoolers, here in the service with you. All together as a family. And it's a very special message on the Family Code of Honor. At the end, you're going to receive a Family Code of Honor piece of paper. We heard this message decades ago, and it helped us so much in raising our kids. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have nieces and nephews that need some godly input in their life, I would get them here, because it talks about how to communicate with each other, how to love each other, how to get over hurts and things in the family. And it's a code of honor. It was under a magnet in our refrigerator for 20 years until the girls all got married and left. Mm-hmm. And you're going to receive that on that Saturday and Sunday. And then we're going to receive communion, family communion, all of us here together. I'll do a short teaching on communion as well. So, very exciting time, September 1st and 2nd, Family Code of Honor weekend, and you will absolutely love it. Mm-hmm. Then after that, we have that week and the 2nd, and then we got Youth Weekend.
Youth Weekend, yeah.
And that's where the youth are going to be running the service.
Yeah.
The youth are. I'm going to sit in the front row going, yeah, yeah, awesome, yeah, amen.
So the youth, okay, and the youth workers are going to be
running the service.
Running service.
And then the 15th, 16th, we start
back to church
weekend with Eternity. This series, I'm telling you what, is going to shake your world. You want to get your friends, your unchurched friends, your unsaved friends to this series as we talk about